Well, good morning, everyone. In case everyone is wondering why I'm Zooming in this morning, we've had a little bout with the dreaded coronavirus this week. I've tested negative, but Kathy tested positive, and we are thankful that God has brought her through that, and she's on the mend now. But we do feel like we need to kind of stay away for a little bit, and look forward to seeing everyone next week. So, actually this morning, it looks like there's quite a few folks that are on Zoom anyway. So I'm in the majority crowd, perhaps. This morning, wanted to give a message this morning on the new banner that we have. As everyone may be aware, last week we had the big banquet, and unfortunately I missed that as well, but the food looked like it was good from the camera view. And so our verse this week is on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and that's actually not just for the week, but for the year. And it's right on the banner there. So I can't see the banner from here, but I'm sure everyone else in the auditorium can. So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." And I just read out of the New American Standard Version. I think the version on the banner is actually the NIV, and it's got a couple of, really neat translations of that word, of some words here. And the first is, NASB says we're ought to lay aside every encumbrance, but the NIV says we're to throw it off. You know, that's more of an active thing, not just lay it aside, but get it out of here. And then encumbrance is translated as hinders in the NIV as well. So, both of those ways of translating from the original Greek are certainly valid, and I think it's really demonstrates the value of looking at different versions of different translations of the Bible, and you get different shades of meaning sometimes that come from the original languages. So I'd like to kind of unpack this verse, this verse and a half here. And we're going to talk about some of the key words that I found in here as I was studying this verse. And the first word in the verse is therefore. And of course, what do we ask when we see the word therefore? We ask, well, what is the therefore there for? So if we go back to the previous chapter, and that's the famous chapter on faith in Hebrews 11. In fact, Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." The background for this particular verse here. And the next word I'd like to look at is cloud. You know, what does that mean? You know, we think of the cloud on the internet, and, you know, that's where we can store things off of our hard drives. And we think of the clouds in the sky, and we think of Jesus as he said, as he departed on the clouds, and he said he would return in the same way. And we know that at the second coming that we will be caught up in the air with him in the clouds. But what is a cloud of witnesses? I think of this, you know, when I think of that cloud of witnesses, I think of a crowd of witnesses. I don't know about you, but, you know, when you put enough people together and you, especially if you look at our banner from like 3-4 years ago, there's that, what do you call it? Conglomeration of different photographs. And it's got it. If you look at it really close, you know, at a distance, it looks like a clay pot and it's got some nice coloring in it. But if you look close, you see all these individual peoples in the print. And that's, to me, is kind of like a cloud. There are some researchers, and I don't know if this, you know, how valid this is, but some researchers believe that the term cloud may refer to the upper seats in stadiums in ancient Greece. And, you know, we think of the Olympics. The Greeks were some of the earliest civilizations to actually build stadiums where people could witness a sporting event. And of course, the Romans with their Colosseums. I think even in modern days, we kind of think of, well, where did you get your tickets for the hockey game? Well, I was up in the nosebleed section, or I was up in the clouds. There's nothing new under the sun. And it wouldn't surprise me if that, in fact, was true. They think it was possibly used to describe the highest seats in the bleachers of stadium. And the seats at the very top of the stadium were called clouds because, of course, they were so high up in the air. And so just some thoughts there on the cloud. And the other thing about that cloud of witnesses and the idea of a stadium is, you know, we may sometimes think of our walk in the Lord as a spectator sport. You know, well, you know, I'm going to let other folks handle the heavy lifting here, and I'm just going to kind of sit back and cruise through the Christian life. But guess what? We're not up there in the cloud yet. We are the active participants in what's going on down below. We're in a spiritual battle. And this cloud of witnesses has already been through that spiritual battle. And they have prevailed over the enemy. And they have received their reward in the heavenly places. And how about the next word in the verse, witnesses? Well, the word witness in this verse is translated from the Greek word martis. And that word had a later meaning for those who have witnessed for Christ by their death. You know, some were, you know, we know in the history of the church, in the history of in biblical references, there was many occasions where people gave their life. They were martyred for standing for righteousness, for standing for the truth, and for being a witness to Christ. So who are these witnesses? If we go back into chapter 11 of Hebrews, there's about 18 of them, plus 18 plus of them. The first is Abel. And what did Abel do? He offered to God a better sacrifice. And through faith, he still speaks, which is interesting. That's in verse 4, that Abel, even though he has died, he still speaks. And that reminds me of the verse in when Jesus was talking to the Sadducees, and who believed that there was no resurrection after death. And Jesus said that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is God of the living, not God of the dead. So we know that those who have gone before us, even in Old Testament times, are alive in Christ. Those who have walked by faith have received that benefit of the blood sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Our next witness is Enoch, and he had the testimony that he was pleasing to God. In fact, God loved him so much that he took him up. Imagine that. You're walking along and just enjoying fellowship with the Lord, and he takes you up to heaven. You know, that's the kind of walk I'd like to have. Just kind of, let's get out of here. You know, let's avoid all of these trials and tribulations that we're going through here on the earth. But, you know, God's got a different purpose for each one of us. He has a purpose. And his character and his love is built in each one of us through trials and tribulations. He refines us. Perhaps Enoch was already there. He was already refined. But we'll know when we get to heaven why Enoch was taken up. Then there was Noah. And Noah prepared an ark. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, it probably took about 90 to 100 years, 100 years at the most, to build this ark. And, you know, I'm sure that Noah was tempted many times to maybe give up the work, maybe have doubts that, you know, God's not, I don't see any evidence of a flood around here. Well, that's what they say nowadays. But back in Noah's day, he was looking ahead to what God was preparing him for, and that was the event of the flood. So Noah prepared an ark, and he must have been in really good shape. If you imagine, he didn't have chainsaws to cut the wood. This was all done by hand. And it's no wonder that it took the 90 years to build the thing. But he built it, and God gave him the strength to get through that. Then Abraham, as we know, had very vibrant faith, and he is used. He is an example for us. He obeyed by going out. He obeyed God's direction by leaving his homeland, and he lived as an alien, dwelling in tents, looking for the city of God. This is in verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews 11. And he also offered up Isaac in verses 17 and 19. And to me, that is the most difficult thing to imagine, to actually offer up your own son as a sacrifice. And Abraham's faith was that strong, that he was willing to do that. And he trusted that God was able to, that God was wiser than he was, that God could see things from a perspective that we don't have, and that he is trustworthy. You know, how many of us have that kind of faith? Or do we shrink back at the slightest hint of difficulty, or the slightest hint that something doesn't quite make sense to me? But I know God's telling me to do this. You know, sometimes we wrestle with those kinds of things. Abraham had the ultimate struggle here, in my opinion. And then Sarah considered him faithful who had promised, Hebrews 11:11. All of these saints were strangers and exiles, and they were seeking a country of their own. They did not consider that this world was their final, their ultimate reward. They were looking ahead to a country that is to the heavenly kingdom. So Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac also was a man full of faith. He blessed Jacob and Esau in verse 20. And then there was Jacob, who blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped in 21. And Joseph, who made mention of the Exodus and orders concerning his bones in verse 22. Moses' parents, they hid their child and were not afraid of the king's edict in verse 23. You know, I had not thought about this before, I guess, that, you know, Moses's parents were full of faith. We don't normally think of Moses's parents, but the two things that they did here were quite remarkable. They hid their child. And can you imagine putting your baby in a floating basket out in the reeds there and kind of hiding in the bushes and trusting that God's going to do something miraculous here? You know, they felt they had no choice but to take this great measure. But the other thing was, they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know, sometimes we cower in fear because of the reputation of people, because of their stature in this world. And, you know, perhaps they're a famous movie star or something. I know I've been that way. We probably all have. I was up close to a football quarterback one time for the Seattle Seahawks. Heard him speak at a men's event, Steve Largent. And of course, he was at my alma mater as well at University of Tulsa. And, you know, I was sort of like, I was kind of beside myself. I didn't know how to handle myself, I guess, you know. You know, he's just a man like I am. He will face the same judgment. You know, fortunately, we're thankful that he knows the Lord and is following him. So the thing is, fear of man, you know, we need to overcome that. And God wants us to overcome those things. Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, you know, if you were the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you were in the line for everybody to kind of bow down to you and serve your every need. You know, I think sitting in a throne and having people come by, bring me a bowl of grapes, bring me something to drink. You know, that is Moses was giving that up. Those are temporary things. And, you know, I don't think I could live myself if I were in that kind of a position and was accepting of the worship and adoration of, you know, a multitude of people like that in Egypt. They did consider them deity, and Moses wanted no part of that. And I'm glad that he didn't. But he also considered the reproach of Christ a treasure, and he left Egypt. You know, how did Moses, back hundreds of years before Christ, consider the reproach of Christ a treasure? Well, that reproach has been present with all believers that either looked ahead to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, or were there at the time, or even us as we're looking back on the time that Jesus gave himself for our sins. And so that reproach of Christ was something also Moses was familiar with. And he endured persecution, but he did not fear, again, he did not fear the wrath of the king, and he kept the Passover and passed through the Red Sea. Others were Joshua, who was there when the walls of Jericho fell down, and Rahab, who welcomed the spies in peace, and then Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. So that's 18 folks. And then there also were other prophets who were not mentioned in Hebrews 11. There's, of course, a number of those. So, you know, maybe that's 30, 40, 50 people, perhaps referenced in Hebrews 11. But we know there's more than that. There is a multitude of people from every tribe and nation. And we're going to see those people in the kingdom to come. So some of the distinguishing characteristics of these people, you know, what made them people of faith? In Hebrews 11, 33, it says that they conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and from weakness were made strong. They became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead. Others were tortured. Some experienced mockings and scourgings. Some chains and imprisonment. Others were stoned. Others were sawn in two. They were tempted and they were put to death with the sword. You know, when we think of accomplishments in life, you know, we say, well, what did you do? Well, you know, I was tempted. Well, oftentimes when we're tempted, what's the first thing we think of? Well, we think of maybe shame, you know, well, maybe it was not good for me to be tempted. You know, I was actually tempted by this. My flesh is just tough to deal with. And it's really difficult for me. But hey, these people were tempted and they were commended for their faith. So there's nothing wrong with being tempted. It's, you know, what we do at that point and how do we rely upon God for strength during those times of temptation. Others were put to death with the sword. You know, I really don't think I would want to be put to death with the sword. I guess it would be quick, but you know, God gave them the grace and the strength and the faith to make it through that. So all these things, you know, there's such a diversity of things listed here. You know, it's not just not all one thing. It's conquering kingdoms, obtaining promises, shutting the mouths of lions, et cetera. And it's the same with us. You know, we all don't go through the same types of trials and tribulations, but God brings us through in our own way, in the way that he has for us, in the path he has for us. He brings us through each one of those situations and strengthens our faith through it. All right, going on into Hebrews 12, 1, further, there's the word surrounding, and it means to lie about, be clothed with, and the idea here is that we're completely encircled by this cloud of witnesses. And I don't know if Peter had this in mind when he put together the banner. But you can see that stadium, you know, it's an encircling stadium. And that, of course, is similar to stadiums that we see in modern day. But we're completely encircled by this cloud of witnesses. You know, there's just so many of them. And each one of them has a testimony of God's grace and faithfulness in their day. So the question I would ask is, are we aware of this? Are we aware of what is surrounding us? Another question is, what does surround us? And when I ask that question, I'm thinking, well, what is in our thoughts? You know, is what do we have surrounding us? Do we have fear? Do we have discouragement? Do we have a lack of peace? And, you know, perhaps we do. Perhaps we go through those things. But we have this cloud of witnesses around us, we have the love of God around us, and we have his protection around us. We have the armor of God, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. There are so many things that God provides in our life that are around us, and we sometimes kind of focus on those things that we that hinder us, that keep us from the full realization of what he's doing. In 2 Kings chapter 6, says, the king of Aram was warring against Israel. He counseled his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. And so the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and he warned him so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. And so the heart of the king of Aram was enraged, and he, you know, he thought, who in the world leaked this to the king of Israel? You know, he obviously knew something here. How did he know this? And, you know, it turned out that, no, it wasn't someone leaked it to him. It was that Elisha is a prophet who hears from God. And he was aware of what of the mischief that Amram was up to. And so they sent armies out, and they were surrounding the Israelites. And so the servant of Elisha says, it says here in verse 15, now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so oftentimes that's where we are, isn't it? We see all of these things encircling us, coming against us. And we can be fearful. We can be discouraged. We can be, we can lose our confidence if it's not in the right place. But Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so, you know, the servant could no longer had to be afraid of this army from led by Aram. I mean, and because he saw a bigger army, a huge army, an invincible army, the host of the living God, all over surrounding on the surrounding mountains. And we can do the same as we seek God, and we are encouraged by his presence in our life. We're encouraged by the answers he gives to prayer, and just knowing that, and by the truth of his word, and knowing that he cares for us. The next couple of words talk about is laying aside every encumbrance or throwing off everything that hinders, as stated in the NIV. Psalm 103 says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So this is another area that can hinder us and encumber us. If we're bitter or angry, or you know, we're slandering people. Hebrews 12:15, see that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And this is just a few verses, of course. There's lots of things that can encumber us. We can be overcome by the cares and the cares of this life, the busyness, and many other things. Sin is the next word in the verse. And in Mark 7, verse 20, he was saying to them, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, or envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." And I don't know about you, but I'm more afraid of the things that come out of me from within than I am from those that come from without. I know that I'm capable of evil things. And it's only by the grace of God that he redeems me from that and keeps me keeps my foot from stumbling. The next word is entangle. Now, I can't look at this word without thinking about a couple of the fishing trips that I've been on with Jack. And Jack's an avid, dedicated fisherman, and he does really well. It's amazing with two of us in a boat. He might have four or five fish that he's caught. And I've got the big goose egg, zero. And why? Probably because part of the reason is because of the entangling that happens with my fishing lines. And this is the meaning of that word entangles. It to become twisted together or caught in an entwining mass. And if you've ever tried to unentangle fishing lines, so you know that it is quite a tedious task. And oftentimes it's just best just to cut it out and throw it away and start all over with a new reel. So this entanglement can, of course, apply to being entangled in things of this world, being entangled in the busyness of life, or just simply being entangled in a, caught up in a, you know, different schemes of the enemy. Because he's constantly laying traps for us, and we all need to be aware of those things. Next word in this verse is run, and the idea here is all about a race. We're not spectators, as I've said before. We're in the battle, and the spectators are around us are the ones who have already fought and won the battle. So we're to run the race with endurance, or as the NIV puts it, perseverance. And if any of you have been runners, you know that there is the short sprints and there are the longer distance runs. And the ability to sustain a prolonged or the ability to run a long distance means that we need to have endurance or perseverance. And you have to pace yourself. So this word endurance has the meaning of an ability to sustain a prolonged, stressful effort or activity. Back in 1984, I know some of you might not have been alive back then, but back in 84, I participated in a race that's etched in my mind. It was a 14K run called the Tulsa Run. And I'd been training for that for weeks. And uh, we uh, we're all lined up at the starting line. And I don't know how many thousands of runners were in that race, but I can tell you this, that gun went off and it took a good minute and a half before I was even able to make it to the starting line. And when I finally got there, I took off like a shot and went around the side of everyone and just, you know, I was basically sprinting for that first mile. And so what happened after at the end of that mile, I had this painful feeling in my side. It's called a side stitch. I'd never had one of those before. And it was just very debilitating. And I didn't know what to do with it, but I knew that I wanted to win that race. I knew I wasn't going to win it, but I knew I wanted to finish that race. And so I started breathing slow and deeply, and that went away. And then for the remainder of the race, you know, I ran at a more measured pace so that I could actually finish the race. And of course, like a lot of races of this type, the end involves a fairly sizable hill, and you've got to save your energy for that. And we've all seen races, distance races, where you really can't tell who's going to win that race until maybe the last 30 seconds or so. And that's when the ones that have been conserving energy have are now releasing that energy, and they're, you know, starting into a faster pace, or perhaps a sprint that where they're bound and determined to make it to that finish line before anyone else. And that's an exciting thing to see, isn't it? When those runners start closing in at the finish line. Sometimes it's a photo finish. And in Hebrews 10, 32, it says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood by with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." And so the key thing here in this passage in Hebrews 10, write this down. This is Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." So, you know, that to me says, hang in there. No matter how bad it gets, hang in there. Your hope, your help is coming from on high, and you will receive what he has promised. So this idea of a race in ancient Greek, in Greece, they held these games every 2 to 4 years, beginning as early as 776 BC, as far as the historians know. And the oldest competition during those games was the foot race. And it began as a race over a distance that was called a stade or a stadion. And that was about 600 feet in length. And it was a single length of the track and equivalent to the modern day 200 meter run. So these runners would compete, and they would come from different states in Greece. And some of them were actually warring with one another, but they held a truce just so they could take a break and have these games. Now, you know, why would someone want to go through all that training and all of that effort and deprive themselves and, you know, go through uncomfortable things, difficulties, just so they could run in this race. Well, there was a prize. And what was that prize? Are you ready for this? Initially, the prize for running the race was an olive leaf laurel or olive leaf crown that would go around their head. Okay, so I get leaves around my head for going to all this effort. But wait, there was more. You know, they kind of upgraded that afterwards. So we got upgraded to pine. That sounds like it's a little pointy. I don't think I would want that on my head either, but you know, maybe that would kind of look nice on one's head, especially if you were lacking a little bit on top there. Then there was the laurel that was given, but you know, the ultimate prize for the games, get this, celery. You got celery if you won that prize. And you know, how many teenagers would jump at the chance to win some celery at the end of a race? You know, I just can't imagine it. But anyway, that was the prize for running. And of course, you know, that's just the that's just kind of what's visible there. The real prize, though, was fame and glory. Of course, you know, I mean, that's the real prize. And back in those days, they didn't have the sponsorship of, you know, all of the golf clubs and shirts and that sort of thing. But they people knew who these runners were that won the races. And then from that point in 724 BC, those athletic events were expanded to include other races such as the Dialos, which was two lengths of the track, and then the Hippios, which was four stadia, and the Dolichos, a long distance race ranging from 7 to 20 stadia. So that's pretty long. And then the ultimate race was a race that was about 2 to 4 stadium in length, and the runners had to run with their full armor on. So that included their greaves, which is leg coverings, and the helmet, shield. So, you know, in each event, the competitors had to keep focused on the end, the goal line, or the, you know, the finish line. And if it was going to be a short distance, you know, they would put all their effort out and that burst of energy for, you know, the 100-yard dash or the 50-yard dash or whatever. It took a short burst of energy. But you had to think about how long this race is. Where is that finish line? The long distance races was no different. You had to think about where the finish line was. And if it was a long ways off, you'd better pace yourself. You'd better measure out your energy expended so that you don't use it all in the first half of the race. Otherwise, you're going to lose. So finally, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we see this reference, this command, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And what does it mean to fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, I think of it like that finish line, that we're to focus on the end game here. And, you know, what we're focusing on when we focus on Jesus is he is our Lord. He is our destiny. He is our example. And he is our help. You know, he's everything to us. We can't run this race without him, because he gives us the strength. He gives us the grace. We can't run this race without running towards him. You know, we don't want to run away from him. Where's that finish line? When I was in fourth grade at Francis Scott Key Elementary School, I competed in the 600 yard dash. That was the big event back then. And I remember we were running around the schoolyard, and I was in second place, and I was so much wanting to catch that lead runner. And I closed my eyes, and I'm just concentrating. And then I heard this voice, "Spurlock, quit cheating." And it was a guy in the lead, and he could see me out of the corner of my eyes. I was cutting the corner. The reason was I had my eyes closed and I wasn't focused on the finish line. I wasn't focused on the course. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And as the NIV puts it, he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So he is the one that has laid the course out for us. He's the one that ran that race first. And we know that we can run it because he is in us. Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So our faith comes from Jesus. He is both the source of our faith and the one who is able to bring our faith to full maturity. It is not something we manufacture. He works and develops faith in our life. So how can we fix our eyes on Jesus? We can work on being, in 2022, we can work on being less self-reliant and learn to put our trust in Jesus. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Psalm 121, "I will lift my eyes to the mountains from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So no matter how bad things get, he is always ready to come to our aid. When things get difficult, we need to give it to him. How much are we carrying? Are we, you know, if things are that difficult, are we carrying too much? We need to roll our burdens onto him. Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you." Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The next thing we can do is do not let fear control our life. Psalm 31:24, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We also need to set our affections on the things above. Colossians 3:1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." We should not get caught up in the pursuit of false treasures. Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So, you know, where are we looking? Where do we set our eyes? What do we consider to be our treasures? Or is it the things of this world, or is it the things from above? Here's another one. We need to give our wounds to him for healing. You know, wounds can be a source of bitterness for us, can't they? You know, and how do we get wounds? Well, are we around people? When we're around people, we're almost guaranteed to receive wounds from them. Among the brothers and sisters, you know, we hope that we don't get so many wounds, but, you know, it says even the righteous are to smite us with kindness. So we might get some loving wounds from our brothers and sisters. And so we give those wounds, no matter where they come from, we give those to him. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And of course, there's other verses about that as well. So I'm going to conclude here. Just a couple of personal stories here. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And, you know, I when I think of faith, it's sort of, I mean, it's like forsaking your trust in anything else but God. You are committing fully and you are casting yourself into his care. An example of that would be, well, when I was a boy, maybe 11 or 12 years old, I had a friend behind us, and we used to go over hit to his place. He had a, well, first of all, we lived, we moved out to the edge of town, and we lived in up in the hills in a heavily wooded area. And we could jump over the backyard fence and go for miles into the woods. And there were these dirt roads back there. We could ride our bikes back in the woods. It was a lot of fun. The roads were there for oil well maintenance and access. So that was a lot of fun just to ride back through there and occasionally see an oil well in operation. But trees all over the place. In fact, I pretty much lived in the trees. We had big oak trees, white oaks, blackjack oaks, and we built our you know, our own little tree forts, as we called them up there, and had our little rock wars and things like that. But my neighbor friend behind us, he was a little bit older than me, and he had a nice rope swing. And on their patio, they had this Dutch oven that was with a big chimney built out of brick. And I'd say that chimney was probably 7 feet high or so. To us, it looked like it's more like 15 or 20 feet. But we would get on top of that chimney, and then someone would swing the rope over to us. Now, you know, that sounds like a fun thing to do, swing off a chimney. But there was one problem. The rope wouldn't reach the chimney. And so how did you get on the rope? Well, you took a leap of faith. And you had to fix your eye on this rope as it was being swung to you. And then you leaped out and you grabbed it. And it was great fun as long as you made it. But it was very, very terrifying. And, you know, what motivated us, of course, was the peer pressure factor and all these things. You know, it's a bunch of boys getting around, and we're going to see who's going to chicken out and won't be able to leap out after this rope. I think maybe one person fell once, but the rest of the time, none of us really fell. But, you know, we had to commit ourselves. You can't just kind of, I'm just going to kind of halfway reach out here for this rope. I had to commit myself and jump out in faith. So maybe an early lesson I had in maybe the meaning of faith. And I would like to talk some more, but I think we're about a little out of time here. And I believe Phil's going to give us some announcements and we'll close in prayer. So Phil, would you like to come up?
I wanted to give some announcements this morning. If you're a recipient of the Prayer Partners email, please know that that's a little bit delayed this week due to some weather-related issues. If you're new to New Song, we want to encourage you to consider membership at New Song. And we have on our website a Membership Matters booklet, and you can go through it and you can online sign up to be a member of New Song. Membership is 1 year at a time. And that means if you're not new to New Song, we would encourage you to renew your membership at New Song. Every year we ask you to do this just to show I'm committed. I'm committed to what the Lord is doing here in this little corner of the Lord's vineyard. We would also encourage you to give feedback to the elders. This month we're trying to get feedback to the four elders that shepherd here at New Song. Please get on there and leave your comments for Jack and Ashley and Mike and myself. And with that, I'm going to have Brother Jeff Hutchison come up to close us in prayer. Thank you so much.
Well, that was a great message about perseverance. When Mike was talking, for those of you who know me, I'm an Olympics junkie. I love watching the Olympics. And I was reminded of the one race that was a short track speed skating, of why it's important to persevere. This one guy was a half lap down. The top three people that were going to get medals were going around the last turn. And the guy that was fourth was a half a lap back. But he kept pushing on. And it was good because the guy that was in the lead lost his edge on his skate and wiped out all three people. And the guy that was in fourth ended up winning the race. So, Heavenly Father, help us to remember to persevere, Lord. Just that the verse, that it's just so good to think that the reason to persevere is not for our own benefit, although it does happen. But Lord, to persevere because we have so great a cloud of witnesses, those people that are saved and people that have gone before, but also the people that don't know you, God. They're looking at us. They need hope, just like we do. And we're just so thankful, God, that you chose us to do that, Lord. Help us this week to persevere, to really seek you, God, and your wisdom, and to persevere in faith, not knowing what is going to come, but God, we are trusting in you. We have faith that you have a plan for all of us. These things we pray in thy name. Amen. And I believe it's going back to Mike for the benediction.
Yes, did we pass the offering yet? Yeah. Just checking to see if we passed the offering, but I assume that got taken care of. I'm going to read out of Hebrews again for the benediction. If everyone would like to stand. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.